25, and we will read through the end of the chapter of this portion of God's Word. Let us then show our reverence to God by standing together and giving our attention to the reading of His Word. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Read three verses, beginning with verse 19, we'll read through verse 20. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Our God, we pray that you'll take this word which you have given, which is sure and certain, because it has come from you, the God who is truth himself. We pray that you will apply it to our hearts, and would you give us hearing ears and understanding hearts? Would you grant us wills that will bow before you, to humble ourselves before you and walk in the light that you give to us? We do indeed bring our prayers and petitions before you. You know what we have need of before we ask. And therefore, we pray that you will make us wise in the use of the means that you have appointed, that you will provide for us, that indeed we might see every blessing, both spiritual and material, that you would so bless us in such a way that the world about us may indeed ask the question, who is there that has such a God like yours? And Lord, we thank you that you are our God. We are your people. There is no greater blessing than that. We pray that we might share that blessing with everyone with whom we come in contact, that you would be pleased to bring many into fellowship with yourself. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we look at God's covenant and his dealings with men, we find that God's covenantal dealings in his word, by his promise, and in his providence focuses on a spiritual relationship that then has application to the material world. We pointed this out repetitively because it is, I believe, a heresy of our day which tends to separate between that which is material and that which is spiritual. That comes out of Greek philosophy. It does not come out of the scriptures. God is the Lord of the soul. He is also the Lord of the body. Were it not so, there would be no resurrection of the body from the dead. God is concerned with the salvation of the whole man, body and soul. He is concerned not only with your thoughts, but with your deeds and with your words, with that which cannot be seen and that which can be seen. His covenant dealings focus on our relationship with him, and yet even in that vertical relationship that we have with God, it has application for our horizontal relationships to one another and in the world in which we live. The focus of all the Bible is on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tried to point that out to you this morning as we spoke about the law of God. It is the law of God which points us to Christ. It is the law of God which points out our need of a Savior. And it is the law of God which points out that even the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because they had to be repeated again and again, were not an end in and of themselves, but rather they pointed to the one who would come, who was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so the Apostle Paul rightly says that Christ is the end or the goal of the law. Part of that focus, however, is how sinful men may live in covenant faithfulness with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That having been joined savingly to him by faith, and having had our sins forgiven, how is it then that we live for him? And in that regard, God reveals his will as to how men may live with him and experience all the covenant blessings that are yea and amen in Christ. However, when a new faith comes along and replaces an old faith among a people, what happens then are that new methods of thought and action are developed. And so, in the area of politics, we looked at this portion a couple of weeks ago, we found that the change in God's change in thinking was replaced. That God had told us that the civil magistrate must be the servant of all. But what happens when we replace a new faith, we replace our old faith with a new faith, then we have a new political agenda. And now what we have is might makes right, as opposed to right making right. In the area of the doctrine of man, man's original sin and need for grace is replaced by man's basic goodness and maybe a need for an occasional visit to a psychiatrist, or more than an occasional visit, maybe a weekly visit. But you see how a change of faith changes one's perspective. The arena that is before us this evening is that of enjoying the blessing of prosperity in the physical world. And when we talk about this, we don't want you to get the wrong idea. God does not promise anywhere that every believer should be driving a Mercedes-Benz or a Cadillac or whatever particular form of luxury car you have in mind when you think of that. That does not include those things. God does not promise everyone to be free from any type of concerns about caring for oneself. But he does say, as we read in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, that we aren't to be anxious about those things because we know that God does and will provide for us. But we do want to look at some of the practical admonition that we are given here to demonstrate what it is to walk humbly with our God and enjoy not only the spiritual but also the material blessings of his world. First of all, in verse 18 we read, "He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once." And so I would first point out to you that if you would enjoy a prosperous life, you must participate in God's great salvation. And what I mean by this is we must not just focus upon the possessions that we have and the ease that we enjoy in this life. That would be a tremendous mistake to do so. That could be a very misleading thing. We must understand that the prosperous life, the life that Christ came to give when he said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly," does not come just in the enjoyment of physical and material things, but it comes rather, it comes from that blessed relationship, that covenant relationship which we enjoy when our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, and we can call God our God and own him as such. And how is it then that you can enjoy this prosperity being blessed? We talked about that a while ago. Remember that blessedness is different from happiness. You can be happy and be under God's curse. And you can be rather unhappy and yet still enjoy God's blessing. And the critical thing to understand here is the thing that which we must pursue is the blessing of God. And that blessing of God does not come to us apart from the mediation of Christ. So the first thing we see, if you would enjoy that kind of prosperity, that life which is life indeed, you must understand your need of deliverance. Again, verse 18, "He who walks blamelessly will be delivered." We could say he who walks blamelessly will be saved. But this has an idea here that the man who walks in that kind of a relationship with God is aware that he is a needy individual and he has a dependence upon another. The blessed man, the one who is prosperous, is not one who is independent, one who says that he is sufficient in and of himself. The blessed man is the one who recognizes his desperate condition and therefore depends upon the work of Christ and the grace of God. There is nothing of self-confidence in this prosperity. And by the way, if you'll notice, as you look at those passages in Scripture which teach us about the prosperity that God gives to his people, that always comes with a warning, doesn't it? Because material prosperity has the tendency to deceive us into thinking that we have need of nothing. So we go back to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And Moses, believing the promise of God, says, "Watch out, lest when God has given you the victory in the land of Palestine, that there you begin to live in houses that you did not build. You eat from crops which you didn't plant, vineyards which you didn't plant. You enjoy all of this prosperity. You better watch out, lest you forget the Lord your God who's given you all these things." That's exactly what happened, by the way, isn't it? They moved into the land of Palestine, they enjoyed God's great bounty, and then they forgot. And they said, "Look what our hands have done." They became independent in their thinking. And as such, they forgot that they were a people, just as they were when they are on the other side of Jordan, who were in desperate need of God's grace and God's deliverance. You see, the blessed man, the one who enjoys the prosperity of this life truly, is one who understands his need of deliverance. And that isn't the only place that we see it. You recall our Lord's instruction as he told the story about the rich man. He had such tremendous crops that the barns that he had built on his property were not able to contain it all. And he was in a quandary. His problem was, where am I going to put all my wealth? And many of us would be thinking, boy, I'd like to have that problem. But you see, it was a much greater problem than that man recognized. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns that I have. I'll build bigger ones to contain the crop. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because look at all the prosperity that I have.'" And the words of Christ are, the word of God came to that man and said, "You fool. This night your soul shall be required of you." Yes, that man thought he had it all together. He had no worries at all. But because he considered himself to be self-sufficient, he did not see himself as one who was in need of deliverance. He was deceived by the apparent outward prosperity. He did not know that his soul was in the greatest peril that it had ever been, because that very night God was to require his soul of him and he would be cast into the fires of hell forever and ever. Listen, folks, that's the reality. And if we don't have that in mind, if all our concern is for the goods of this world, we cannot enjoy the prosperity that God has in store for us. Because you are in need of deliverance. You are in need of deliverance every day of your life, no matter what your outward circumstances may be. You are in need of deliverance. You need deliverance from God's judgment. You recognize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "He who does not believe is condemned already." That by nature we are children of wrath, even as the rest. And as I mentioned this morning again, we as believers ought not to boast in that, because if we ever turn as a people from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are doing, God will not hesitate to cast us off, even as he did Israel. And as you know, as we look at ourselves, even though we are in covenant with Christ, you must recognize that you stand and you live and you move and you have your being and you have forgiveness today, just as you did yesterday, the day before, only by the grace of God. It is God's good pleasure to deliver you day by day, and that's what keeps you from the fires of hell. You need deliverance. And you need deliverance not only from God's judgment, but you need deliverance from sin's dominion. Don't forget, the wages of sin is death in every regard, not just in the future. We know the body's going to die, but sometimes we just don't think of that. You children, you know, you think you're young and the death is a long way off, and you don't have to think about that. Well, it may or may not be. We don't know what God has in store for us. But I can tell you this much, that sin kills not only the body and the soul, but sin kills everything where it occurs. There's a deadening influence to sin that you may think that you're going to gain an advantage by disobeying God, and yet you never gain the advantage. It kills what you're pursuing. I'm having trouble explaining this to you. And I'm trying to think of a good illustration. Let me take it in the realm of immorality. Because we are prone to think in this world, there's something about sexual intimacy that has something in it that is wonderful in and of itself. And when we sin and violate, we think that we're getting ahead and gaining an advantage. But you know what it does is it kills the intimacy. It kills the love that is there in a marriage relationship when it's covenanted. Do you understand that? The very thing that you seek to gain by your disobedience to God, it kills the gain, it kills the advantage. And so we need to understand that as long as we are under sin's dominion, sin can never bring real prosperity. It will kill the prosperity and the advantage that we seek. So you need to understand your need for deliverance, because he who walks blamelessly will be delivered. And we ask the question, why then do we walk blamelessly? Because we are a people who need and understand deliverance. But you must also embrace God's provision for your deliverance. Because you must be asking the question, how in the world can anyone walk blamelessly? Because it is the one who walks blamelessly that will be delivered. And I believe this again points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in the one who purchased your deliverance by his blameless walk, so that his walk becomes yours, his obedience becomes yours. And in that way, you have a right relationship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having trusted in the one who has purchased your deliverance, you remember that your record is blameless through faith in Christ. I think one of Satan's main tools in dealing with us, in tormenting us, is that he continues to bring before us our sin and also of our unworthiness of salvation. And that is very true. We are unworthy and we are sinful. And that is why the Apostle Paul says that you are to reckon yourselves dead to sin. When you've been justified, when you're in Christ, you are to self-consciously remember and understand and rest in that truth that as far as God is concerned, you have no sin record. It has been wiped clean. There is no sin. There's no longer any condemnation. There's no one who can justly accuse you. God does not condemn you. Satan cannot accuse you. And your own conscience is set at liberty when you understand these things. Yes, it is good to think about your sin, but not to dwell in it. But having been humbled by the thoughts of your own sin and your need, then to remember that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not because of anything in us, but because of the blameless walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you embrace God's provision for your deliverance, then you also then must live in the reality of your salvation as one delivered from sin. And that is by the grace of God, you grow in grace and you live in covenant faithfulness, seeking to be obedient unto the Lord, recognizing that while your obedience is not perfect, God counts Christ's righteousness as yours and accepts your deeds as good deeds, even though they may not be perfect. So you embrace God's provision for your deliverance. But another thing that I think will assist us in this is you must remember also the plight of the wicked. For we read in that 18th verse, he who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. The idea there is that the one who is crooked, that means everything about them is distorted. Their thoughts, their expectations, and their conduct. And if you're without Christ today, your thinking is crooked. Your expectations are warped. And your conduct is also. We can always measure a standard, and that we can always create our own standard, one that we can live up to. But that isn't the one by which you'll be judged. You'll be judged by the one which God gives you. So we must remember that if we are to avoid that, we must always go to the righteous standard of the Lord Jesus. And you must also remember then that lest we become envious of them and cease to walk in blameless circumspection, that all of their circumstances work for their destruction. You may say, Pastor, you don't know my life. There are a lot of hardships in my life. Well, I have had hardships and I continue to have hardships, and so does everybody who walks on the face of this earth. But you want to know what happens with the believer who faces hardships? The believer who faces hardships, God, by His Spirit and by His Word, uses those hardships to draw the believer into closer relationship with Christ. And for the believer who walks in blamelessness in the light of Christ's word and in His grace, the blessings of God's covenant cause us to give praise and thanks to God. But that's not the way it is in the life of the crooked. You see, in the life of those who are apart from Christ, the hardships of life drive them farther from the remedy. Isn't it in the Proverbs? I'm trying to remember. This just occurred to me, so you'll have to forgive me for not quoting the verse. It is in the book of Proverbs, I believe. But it says something to the effect of, the wicked man sins and reaps the consequences of his sin and then blames God for it. I might be able to find it. Well, I'm not going to try. It's back before Proverbs 28. Let me say that. If you want to hear it afterwards, I'll try and find it for you afterwards. And on the other hand, the hardships of life, instead of driving them to Christ as the remedy, the blessings of life harden them in self-sufficiency. You must remember that the one who is in Christ indeed is blessed because he no longer dwells in darkness with everything turned on its head, but is the one who can truly enjoy the prosperity of God's covenant because he has a right relationship and a right standard and a right way of life that God will bless. But the second thing that we see in this passage is that if you would enjoy a prosperous life, you must make use of God's ordinary means of provision as well. We read in Matthew chapter 6 that we're not to be anxious for anything, but rather we're to trust in the Lord, for He knows what we have need of before we ask Him. However, having said that, we also, and by the way, I want to go back before I go on to this, I want to point out to you again that this is exactly what the Lord Jesus, the first thing that I was saying is that the prosperous life is one where we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. I didn't want to leave that out. But having said that, we must also make use of the ordinary means of provision that God has given to us. And that brings us to verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. Now, the way that you determine what is an empty pursuit and what is not, of course, is going to be determined by your worldview, and God gives you those things which are worthwhile. Two things that I want to point out to you here. You ought to use the ordinary means of earning a living with diligence. That's what God's word tells us. He who tills his field, tills his land, will have plenty of food. If you just do the ordinary things, if you take care of your property, if you do whatever it is that you are called to do with diligence, you can expect in God's providence and with God's blessing a harvest from your labors. And so what we are saying is that if you would enjoy a prosperous life in God's covenant, work hard at your calling. Whatever it is, work hard at your calling. understand the nobility of work. We live in a culture that thinks that work is something simply to be endured so that we can rest from it. But you see, work is the calling. When God created Adam, he created him for a purpose. He put him in the garden to cultivate it and to guard it. That was his work before the fall, and that continues to be our work in its various facets. We need to reclaim the nobility of work. The idea that labor is something that is evil, again, comes from the Greeks. Noblemen didn't work. They just sat around and watched everybody else work. Only low-class people work. That is a pagan notion. The Christian notion is the godly man and the noble man is one who works. And that doesn't mean that there isn't a place for recreation. There is. But we must understand that there is something valuable in work. And then we must also learn to depend upon God's blessing upon our work. That is not work in and of itself that accomplishes these things, but God is the one who gives the increase. And we must remember that. The farmer is the good example of that, because the farmer works hard. He plows his fields. He plants his seed. But guess what? He depends upon God to send the rain, and he depends upon God to grow the crop. We planted, I don't know what happened this year, because usually we plant beans and we have beans running all over the garden. We planted beans twice this year. Three rows, about 30 feet long, twice we did it. The first time we planted the beans, we had about 5 plants come up. So we plowed it under. You're laughing because what's the matter with this guy? He can't even plant beans. Beans grow up when it's like weeds. If it didn't want them to grow, they'd be all. The second time we planted it, I think we doubled the crop. We got 10 plants. And I don't know why. But let me tell you something. It's taught me a lesson. You don't just take it for granted that you stick little beans down in the ground that they're going to grow. If God doesn't bless it, they aren't. Doesn't matter how hard you work. God's blessing is the thing that is required. So work hard at your calling. Recognize the nobility of work, but depend upon God's blessing for the harvest. And then as we think about ordinary means, and I know I'm departing a bit from the text, but I don't want to neglect this. As you work hard at your calling, give the first fruits to the Lord, the tithes and the offerings, because God tells us, if we require the blessings of God upon our labor to bring the increase, the Lord, both in Habakkuk and the book of Malachi, says, listen, if you rob me, if you don't forget, if you don't remember me and give to me the first fruits, I'll curse your crops. I'll send the devourer, and you'll plant much but reap little. And so if you're going to be prosperous in life, you use the ordinary means of earning a living with diligence, but that includes recognizing from whence that prosperity comes and giving to God that which belongs to him. And then a third aspect of using ordinary means is that you ought to save and invest wisely. The wise farmer does not eat all that he produces, but he puts some of it aside that he might put it back into the ground for a future harvest. We live in a culture that is bent on consuming more than it produces. That can only go on for so long. You can see it in the incredible debt that our nation faces, both as a nation in the political sphere, but even more importantly, the personal debt that is incurred by individuals. How does that come about? It comes about because of a lack of contentment in living within the means that God has given to us. And so we go on beyond that, and instead of saving and investing so that we will have something for a difficult time, we consume and consume, and we find ourselves in debt, and everything that we have is consumed. That is not the way to live in prosperity. The Apostle Paul says, owe no man anything except to love one another. So you use the ordinary means which God has given to us of earning a living with diligence. But a second thing that I would point out to you here is you must avoid novel means of provision not found in the Scriptures. Verse 19 again, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. You do reap a harvest if you don't use God's means of earning a living. You will reap an abundant harvest it will be the harvest of emptiness and poverty. What are some of those things which we find in our culture which you must avoid? Well, avoid get-rich-quick schemes. I don't know, I always get a kick out of reading the classified ads, or I don't know, I must be on every weird mailing list. I don't know how I got there, but some of you are smiling, you're on them too, right? You get these things, or you see them sometimes on television ads. It's like, great business opportunity. Work 2 hours a week and earn $40, $60, $100,000. Yeah, and I've got a bridge up in New York City that I'd like to sell you cheap too. All of those, and by the way, I'm not saying that there aren't people who haven't earned a great deal of money doing those things. Usually they're the first ones who get in at the bottom of the pyramid, so they have all your money. You don't get it. Watch out. Because, again, I want you to look ahead just a little bit here. He who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Avoid get-rich-quick schemes, trying to find shortcuts to prosperity. Avoid seeking employment that minimizes the necessity of work, and that goes right on with those other things that we've just been talking about. So I won't spend any time on that. There's probably an overlap there. Avoid lotteries and gambling. You know, that seems to be a real... I get really irked. I get extremely provoked when they have the pick five and the pick three lotto. What a waste of, I was going to say, good television time, but that's an oxymoron, isn't it? But but the thing is, do you know how much money is consumed? If you realize, if you hear the, they have those ads, some of which are cute, about $20 million jackpot in the Virginia lottery. Guess where that $20 million come from, folks? From everybody that's lost it the week before. Right? That's where it's come from. It comes from. It's a foolish thing. The people who make money in gambling are those who run the scam. Guess what? Casinos would not be in business if they lost money. So don't get involved with it. And another thing that maybe is a little bit closer to home, avoid confusing faith with presumption. Saying that God has promised to take care of me, therefore I don't have to do anything except sit back and wait for God to send a check in the mail. And I'm not saying that God does not, from time to time, in your need, send you a check in the mail. But what I'm saying is, that if every believer says, God has promised to take care for me and provide for me, therefore I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to wait back and watch God send the ravens to me to feed me, there are going to be a lot of hungry Christians, because you aren't being obedient to God, you're being presumptuous. Some people say, well, that's great faith. And I say, no, it's not. It's putting God to the test, which he forbids. So avoid those novel means of provision that are not found in the scripture. And one last thing here. If you would enjoy a prosperous life, strive to be faithful in all things. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Again, we talk about blessings. We're talking about that covenant relationship with God, which we sustain in Christ. And so I'd say to you, as you strive to be faithful, devote yourself to growing your relationship to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Learn the will of God and do it. Imitate Christ, whose meat and drink was to do the will of his Father. And that is what we see Jesus talking about as being eternal life. And this is eternal life. They may know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Secondly, devote yourself to faithfulness in your family. Are you aware that the greatest single cause of poverty in the United States is covenant breaking in families? Most of the people who dwell in poverty are those who have either been the victims of covenant breaking or are covenant breakers themselves within the marriage covenant and their children. That's where the bulk of poverty is. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not be unpunished. And then again, devote yourself to faithfulness in your various callings. Beware of covetousness in every area of life. We are not to do things simply because it is going to increase the bottom line profit. We are to do what we do because it is pleasing to God. That is what it is to be faithful. We are not governed by profit margins in and of themselves, but we are governed in being pleasing to God and leaving the outcome to Him. May God grant us the ability, first of all, to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, to use then the ordinary means which God has given to us, and then to protect ourselves and guard ourselves from covetousness, which will eat up all that which God gives to us by His grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Lord God, our Father, You are a God of all blessing. You are the one who gives to us everything that we have. And You give to us with the intention that we should enjoy and indeed give You the praise. And we thank You for the abundance that You have poured out upon us. For we indeed are a prosperous people. We have received much. Lord, we pray that we might, first of all, seek that blameless estate in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by being joined savingly to Him, we might have Your Spirit and might be enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, that our walk may be blameless as we confess our sins and turn from it. And, O Lord God, we do pray that You will bless us. We understand our need, that there is nothing that we can do. Even if we are faithful in our callings, it is You who add Your blessing. Yet we have the assurance of Your word that those who are faithful to You in our callings, even in the mundane chores of each day, that You are the one who will bring that blessing. You will provide for us. And so, Lord, we do come before You and pray that You would make us faithful stewards of all that You've given to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship service this morning by turning right in the beginning of our hymnal to hymn number 1. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Hymn number 1. Let's stand as we sing.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing. His truth at all.
receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.